I thought of business in the life of David, because we've been doing a bit of David, haven't we, for a while, and I've got two more preachers on David. This is sort of getting to the end of his life, actually. This is his sort of big, this is his big pass over the baton to Solomon his son. And I'd like to read you a little bit, so if you've got your if you've got your Bibles, you can follow this, but you don't have to, you can just listen. This is 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and a little bit of chapter 29 as well. This is David's major battle. He fought all these major battles, military battles, and won. Israel was now the superpower on earth. This was the golden reign of David. He'd had so much success and victory, but all of their enemies around him were subject to him. And he passed over to his son Solomon, this golden reign of peace. Solomon never had any hassle, really, until the end of his life. He was his own making, really, but he had years and years of peace. The kingdom of Israel was the superpower on earth. You might remember that in Solomon's day, he got all sorts of nations coming to see him. You know, the Queen of Sheba comes, and she said, when she got there, she comes all the way from Africa with all of her packs. She was a massive power. She came because she heard about the administration and the government and the wealth and the wisdom and the law and order of Israel. And she got there and she said, the half of me wasn't told it. David had set his son up with an incredible kingdom. God had been with him. He pushed by all her enemies and totally conquered them. David was absolutely on top. God was with him. But there was one thing in David's heart that he wanted, that he knew that the nation could only survive if it had this. And that was worship. Right in the centre of the nation, the presence of God. He wanted his son and the people to know God like he knew God. And I think you'll hear that as I read this. He gives them victory, but victory isn't enough. He wanted to make sure they had the opportunity to have a relationship with God like he did. Let's read together. Okay. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble in Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, the officials in charge of the property and livestock belonging to the king, all of his sons, together with the palace officials, all his mighty men, and all the brave warriors. David rose to his feet and said, "Listen, my brothers and my people, I had it in my heart to build a house, a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of God. And I made plans to build it, but God said to me, 'You are not the man to build a house for me, my name, because you're a warrior and you have blood on your hands.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me and my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah he chose my family. And from my father's sons he was pleased to choose me as king over Israel. And of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom. The Lord said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one.'" It's interesting, isn't it? He didn't just pick one of his sons, did he? The Lord said to him out of all his sons, "Solomon is the one who will build my house and my cause, for I've chosen him to be my son, says the Lord." Isn't that nice? "And I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time." David speak again now. "So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever." He turns to Solomon, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. It's a beautiful advice from a father to a son, isn't it? That's what I say to my kids. Because you can't bring your kids up Christians, can you? I can't give my relationship with God to you guys. I would if I could. I can't do it. I can't do it to my own kids. I can only say this. If you seek him, he will be found by you. David knew it. He had a relationship with God which was more important than earning wealth or money or power. And he wanted it for Solomon, so his advice was, if you seek him, he will be found by you. That's a great promise for anyone here. Maybe this is your first time in church. Listen, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. Maybe you look at some people and think, I wish I knew God like they knew God. I don't. I look at people and think, I wish I knew God like they knew God. And then I remember this promise. Rudick, if you seek him, he will be found by you. God's available to you. You have as much of Jesus right now as you really want. Because he's there for you. You're going to receive more from God today. That's what the reading was about today. Maybe you just get a bit of splash of water first time in church. Awesome. Take a step. Get in ankle deep. You can have more of God. There's more for you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And my favorite verse is definitely in the Bible. But if you reject him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you, son, to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong. Do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its building, storerooms, upper parts and all that. He gave him all the plans that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and the surrounding rooms, the treasuries of the temple of God and for all the dedicated things. He gave him the instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, all the work in serving in the temple, as well as the articles that were to be used. We just jump down. Just not too much reading here. And then he said to Solomon, all this I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me. And he gave him understanding in all the details of the plan. I think that's interesting as well. This vision is from God. I mean, he said, I have it all in writing from the hand of the Lord. And do you know what? When I think about those guys and what God's doing with us in Teesside Park, or in Route 61, the A61, M61, I can honestly, hand on hand, say the same. I believe we've got it from God. I do. And some of that I can quote personally. I mean, I could say, I've said to the guys, you know, some of this I got from the hand of the Lord when the Spirit was on me. I was writing it down. I'm telling you where I was on holiday in Norway. Write it down, Route 61, 3 months, A61, 1 year, it was like a download from God. Some of the sparks came together, but the actual plan of it and the detail of it came as a writing from God. It did. I'm not that clever. It's revelation. It was revelation from God. And I'm not saying we don't change and grow and learn and do things, and we're not worshipping it, no chance. But I tell you, this vision from this church is from God. It is. And even as we want to be in Teesside Park and stuff, it's from God. We sat down as a bunch of guys and said, where would you want to have a church? We prayed, and you know, we really didn't have to get a map out. There's only one place. Teesside Park. You want to be in the centre of the centre. You want the cross and the gospel lifted right up in the centre of Teesside. If we were going to do a church, that's where we want it. And brothers and sisters, that's where God's given us it. Absolutely awesome. This vision is from God, like David's was, but obviously it was a bit bigger, don't it? And then David also said to Solomon's son, be strong and courageous. This could be prophetically for us, because we need strength, we need courage to do this stuff. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you. He will not fail you. He won't forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple is finished. The divisions and the priests and the Levites are ready to do all the work in the temple of God. And every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. And the officials and all the people will obey your every command. So you say the song, and they go through it so. And then they do this giving, which we're going to do now. I'll just read you a little bit of it because it's quite awesome. Then King David said to the whole assembly, he turns back to everyone then and says, "My son Solomon," it's funny really because it's just been said, "You can do it, you're brave." Then he turns to them and says, "Listen, he's only a kid, he can't do it." And he says to them, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. And with all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stones and marble. All of these in large quantities. And besides this, in my devotion for the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold, silver for the temple of God, over and above anything I've provided for this temple. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold altar, 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the building." Wow, we're going to do matte paint. And, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver work. All the work done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? So he gives them the option. Who's willing? David says, "The government, we've put everything in. Now I am personally putting all my own personal wealth in." David's leading the field. "Now, who is willing," speaking to his band of brothers, his mighty men and his warriors, "who is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord today?" And it says, "Then the leaders of the families and the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, the officials in charge of the Lord's work, all gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 dirhams of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had any precious stones gave them into the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jael the Geshurite." The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David rejoiced as well. Is that good? There's an awesome joy in giving to them. Some people I know who are generous, I won't mention any names, but it's Margaret. No, I won't mention names. But you know a few people who are generous, really generous, they're always giving. There is a sparkle and a joy in their eyes after they've just done it. If you permit them after they've just given something, they're absolutely buzzing because there's a great joy in giving, isn't there? We come from a great line of givers, do you know that? First of all, our Father in heaven is very generous, isn't he? Yeah. Our dad in heaven is very generous. Yeah. Our family is very generous. That's where we belong. That's our citizenship, isn't it? Our Father's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We wear poppies because we're grateful to God that he saved our nation from invasion 70 years ago. We'd all be driving on autobahns and eating German sausage right now if it wasn't for Jesus saving us. Thank you, God, for your mercy, keeping us free. Thank you, Lord. So, and I'm quite patriotic, but I'm mostly patriotic for my own nation, which isn't England, which is heaven. I'm very patriotic for heaven because that's my citizenship. That's where I belong. I love England because I want it to be saved, but I belong somewhere else, do you? Mm-hmm. Now in our home, our citizenship, our dad is incredibly generous, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He's sitting on his chair. The chair's in his building. It's planted on his land. That's his light outside, the pretty one. Mm-hmm. That's his sky. The blood that's flowing around your body, he gave it. There's a story of this guy. I heard this story about this guy who goes to Heathrow Airport. And before he goes out on his morning flight, he buys himself a coffee and a little bag of these donuts, mini donuts. Puts his coat and his bag down, and his coffee. But he's looking for a table. Everywhere's packed. But there's this guy sat on the table. He thinks, "Well, I'll just sit to the side of him and squeeze in a bit." So he squeezes in on this table, puts his coffee down, reaches into his bag of doorknobs and takes one, dunks it, and starts reading his paper. This guy on the other side of the table smiles at him, reaches over, takes a donut, right, dunks it in his own, and pops it in his mouth. The first guy is absolutely shocked. He's British to start. He's like, what? We're talking about personal space and boundaries. How dare you? He's so shocked, he doesn't dare say anything. He thinks, is he a madman? Is he a head case? Will he go viral? You know what I mean? He thinks, unbelievable. So he pulls the donut back, a bit closer to his pocket, takes another one out and dunks it. And then, you know what happened, don't you? This guy smiles again, reaches right over, takes another donut out of the bag, dunks it in there. Now this guy's just pure rage. He's angry. I don't say rage on the computer. Pure anger, which is Andy's middle name. But anyway, and this guy's totally full of anger. He said, I can't believe what the world's coming to. Unbelievable, disgraceful. So he pulls his bag a bit closer. Has another one. This guy gets up to leave, and as he does, he reaches into the bag. He takes the third donut out, breaks it in half, puts it on the back, smiles, and goes off. This bloke's absolutely furious. He's in shock. He feels abused. Unbelievable. Anyway, no time to worry about it. His flight's coming. So he picks up his coat and his bag, and then finds under his coat his own bag of donuts. It's on the floor. He thought this first man was stealing his donuts, when in fact, he was sharing his own. Listen, God owns all the donuts. All the donuts that you have been enjoying are his. The table's his. The back there is his. The floor's his. We haven't got any donuts. They're all God's. Let God decide for you what you do with money. Be free, brothers and sisters. And move in faith, deeper and deeper faith, as we move towards revival. You know, David was a wonderful, wonderful giver. But he was nothing compared to his oldest son, the son of David, Jesus. Jesus is the world's ultimate giver. I mean, the Father gave us everything and then gave. I mean, the ultimate that the Father could give is given. You talk about putting it in the money bag. The Father put his son in the money bag. He sent Jesus to save us. And then Jesus himself came, first of all, he gave up heaven for us. He gave up the glory of being the eternal Son of God and became a man forever. And he's still a man. The incarnation, it's called. It's got nothing to do with skimmed milk. The incarnation is the theological term of God becoming a man. He didn't zip on with some flesh. He became a man. It was irreversible. If I became an ant today, the jump would be less of a jump. Much less of a jump than for God to become a man is unreal, but it happened. And today, this morning, at the right hand of the throne of God, there's a man, a real man with flesh and blood and scars and wounds. It's Jesus. He did that for us. An irreversible change in his nature. Unbelievable. He gave that, and if that isn't enough, it says, yet becoming a man, being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself, he went low, and became obedient to death on the cross to save us. I mean, that's good giving, isn't it? Jesus gave his blood. He gave his life. His blood. His own life. He put in for you and me. Is there anything we should hold back from him? He started giving it in little mingled drops with his sweat in Gethsemane. Then he gave it in great dollops as he was beaten and flogged and whipped. Then it streamed out of his wounds as he was nailed to the cross. And then at last, in one great gush, as his side was pierced, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. No, it's took it from me. I lay it down as my own accord. For you. Dying for you. We come from a long line of good givers, don't we? The Holy Spirit, doesn't he give to you? Isn't the Holy Spirit the ever-living flame with you? What happens when you grieve him and hurt him and live with idols in your life? Does he leave you? Does he give up on you? No. You might reduce his presence like a pilot light in your life, but he never leaves you, never gives up on you. And give him a bit of space and give him a bit of room, and that flame whips up again to full flame in your life. The Holy Spirit gives you incredible love and comfort and patience every single day. Our dad, our eldest brother and captain and king, and our comforter are tremendous givers. Let them free you today to give all of your time and all of your talents and all of your treasures to him. And of course it takes courage. But we can do it. I was just reading about C.T. Studd last night, because I just remembered this bit and I wanted to share it with you. And he's like, you know, C.T. Studd was the most famous cricketer in England in the 1800s. He was a household name. He was probably like, he was a good looking dude. He was like the David Beckham of his day. And he was incredibly wealthy. He brought up, in a huge ground somewhere, and he found Jesus. He started following him. He became a missionary. Everyone said he was mad. He gave up sport. Gave up his career. Became a missionary, first in China, then in India, then in Africa. And over the years, I'll tell you the whole story, but the day he gave away his fortune was a significant day. He was to inherit when he was 25. Now, his 25th birthday, he inherited, we found out that it was, he had a few brothers as well, we found out that his inheritance was £29,000, about £30,000. But in 1888, that's like getting £3 million. It's worth an app you would never, ever want again in this life. And C.T. Studd got up a lot, gave the power of attorney to this guy in China, and started to do some work with him. He went with him and explained to him that he wanted to give it all away. And this attorney wouldn't do it. He said, no, I won't do it. I'm not signing the papers. Go away and think about it for 2 weeks. He went away, waited 2 weeks, came back and said, right, can you do it now? All right, we'll do it now. And he wrote four cheques for £5,000 and five cheques for £1,000 to give away his fortune. He sent £5,000 to D.L. Moody, who with it built the Moody Bible Institute that still exists today, that thousands of the world's best preachers have been trained in. He gave another £5,000 to George Muller in Bristol, who was looking after thousands of orphans and sending them out as missionaries. He said, George, I'd like you to spend £4,000 on mission work and £1,000 for the orphans. He sent another £5,000 to someone you might not have heard of called George Holland, who worked on the poor in London, and he specified to be given to the poor in London. He sent another £5,000 to Booth Tucker, who was one of the main leaders in the Salvation Army, but he was pioneering in India. They'd just had a night of prayer because they were completely out of money in India. And at the end of the night of prayer, they received a cheque of C.T. Studd for £5,000. What a money that is. It's exciting, isn't it? And then he sent his last £5,000 to Dr. Bernardo. It's pretty good giving, isn't it? And he sent a few others. And he kept a little bit of money. In fact, he kept £3,000 through interest and all the rest. He kept £3,400 because he was going to get married to another lovely missionary lady called Priscilla. He thought that he'd read in the Bible, and the Bible said, if you don't look after your own family, then you're worse than a heathen. So he thought, I'll keep a few grand just to get her a house, look after her and give her. But the problem is, she was more radical than him. And when she got married, before they got married, she said to him, and I quote, "Now, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do?" "Sell all, dear," he replied. "Well then, my love, we'll start clear with the Lord on our wedding day." Okay then. So they wrote together a cheque for 3,400 pounds and sent it to General Booth of the Salvation Army. And it's moving, isn't it? And he said, and he wrote this in the letter that he sent. "Now this does not come from me, dear General, for I was told that the Bible says, 'He that provideth not for his own house has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.' So I just took the whole pot and gave it to my little wife, wherewith to provide for the household. And so now it is she who sends you this money, regarding heaven as the safest bank. And moreover, thinking it so handy, you have no trouble about checks or rates or exchange. We just ask and we'll receive, and our joy will be full. Now goodbye, dear General. May the Lord keep you leading in this war for many years. And if this story finds itself in your newspaper, the war cry, I'll be very grateful if you would keep my name out of it and just sign the old subscription, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" Isn't he awesome? C.T. Studd, what a wonderful guy. And on the night he left for Africa, when he was 52 years old, after having 15 years of illness, years later, when he was leaving for Africa, and he wasn't going to see Priscilla for quite a number of years. Those days, he couldn't get back to each other. It was a massive, painful night for them. We were parting. And a young man came around the house, and he was sort of trying to rebuke CT a little bit. "Is it wise, a man of your age, in your ill health, to be going out to the heart of Africa and leaving your wife here?" And he stopped him and said, "Listen, son." And he said his famous sentence that became the sentence that his mission organisation, which became WEC, was known for. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, there is nothing that I could give for him." Mm-hmm. You can call that right. Really? So, you want to do it?
How could I do any less?
How could I do any less? And he said it in Manchester accent.
You did, yeah.
Thank you, God. I come from a long line of good givers, don't we? Another good giver is a pastor called Rick Warren. You might have heard of him, you might have read his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's actually, after the Bible, you know, that's the world's bestseller now. The Purpose-Driven Life. It was New York Times bestseller. And years ago, he read a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. Fantastic guy. Went out to California. Just him and his wife to begin a church, five families to be like us, started off, and today they have 15,000 members in his church. And he's a really good giver. I'll tell you what him and his missus did. When they got married, they decided to give 10% of their income every year to the church. And they said, every year we're going to increase it, no matter what. And they didn't do it to be big headed, and it took 30 years before they told anyone. But this is what they did. And as soon as when he got a good raise at work and things, he would, you know, they'd up it by 3 or 4%. And other years, he said, when the cupboards were empty, we were in utter poverty, we'd up it by 0.25%. But we'd always up it. He said, nowadays, we give 91% of our income to the Lord every year. And he is, after 25 years of poverty, he wrote this book, and overnight became insanely wealthy. I mean, tens of millions of dollars were his. He was interviewed recently and said, "Why do you think God chose you to write the book?" He said, "Because he knew what I'd do with the money." Give it away. Give it away. If you can be trusted to give, you can be trusted to get. Rick Warren said, "For the last 37 years, I've been playing this game with God, trying to outgive each other, and God's willing." He's a lovely guy. He lives in the same house they've lived in for 20 odd years. He drives the same Ford truck that he bought in 2000. I don't think it's gone to his head. Money can destroy you or make you, do you know that? Yeah. Jesus said you can't serve God and money. You just can't do it. So we have this awesome opportunity today and next week actually, to give to this work here. You know, we need thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. And it's interesting, you know, it starts with a personal response from us. That's what unlocks the blessing of God. David said, I give my personal wealth. He didn't say, let's start fundraising. Now, let's see if the government can provide us with the... Hey, you might get there. Well, hang on a minute. Where's your heart in this? And God says, look, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we often talk about, put your money where your mouth is. But your money in your mouth isn't connected. It's your money in your heart that's connected. Your money displays where your heart is. It's true. And you know, as a church, we have a pretty radical stand on money already as a leadership. And we don't do a lot of, you know, pushing people to give more rest. I guess we just don't believe in it because we want to look to God. But together, we need to be on a journey of faith. We're asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Help me do way beyond anything that I've done. And help me trust you and not be afraid and keep things safe and protected. You know, those who save for a rainy day usually have one. Those who trust God never want for anything. Jesus said to the 12, when I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? No. Shall we pray? And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being the first ones in on this revival, on this movement, and on this church. We thank you for being called and chosen as the first gang to be part of the foundation of this. What a privilege, what an honour, what a trust. Lord, we thank you that we're in this room today. It is an absolute privilege and a gift of grace to be here. For us as the leaders, Lord, we say to you today, what an honour and privilege that you would choose the weak, you would choose the Arnots, to shame and bring to nothing the things that are. And Lord, we give you our time, our talents, and our treasures today. And it is a delight and a privilege to do that. We give to you today, Lord, not to man, not to ourselves, not to the building. We give to you primarily just to say thank you and just to say keep our hearts free and just to say can I bank this in heaven please, where moth and rust don't consume and where thieves don't break in and steal. If you keep your treasure in earth, on earth, said Jesus, you'll lose it one day, it'll wither away. But if you bank it in heaven, you will never lose it. And I don't know what it will look like to receive wealth in heaven, but Jesus apparently thinks it's going to be pretty cool.